This morning, I do want to touch on, if you've been doing the 30-day prayer challenge, I just want to touch on that by using Psalm 51. This was one of the passages, and as I said, if you saw the video I did prior to July, to talk about this, I encouraged you and always encourage you, even if you're doing daily devotionals, they like to just give one verse. And I always, of course, encourage you to read more than that. And for the psalm, it's great to read the entire thing. He did use, Jack Hayford's the guy that put this 30-day prayer challenge together. He did use Psalm 51 in his devotion on day 8, I believe it was. So if you were following along, you read this. I'm going to read that whole thing. I think it's an important psalm. I've read it before. One of the things that I've encouraged, I think he said it a couple of times as well, and we'll talk about a little bit more as well this summer, is using the scriptures to pray them back to God. And I remember Psalm 51, I did use that psalm to pray it back to God back in February of 05 when it was like God and I were on this collision course and I knew there were some things I needed to get right with God in my life. And I opened to Psalm 51 and I just kind of prayed that back to God. And I thought it, his comments, if you read his devotional, had to do with sin getting in the way of our prayers. Kind of like a prayer blocker. Because obviously God is a holy and a righteous God, and sin can't be anywhere close to him. And so to get us close to him, he's given us his son. But still, sin still has a way of really infecting our lives. And when we find ourselves feeling like we've moved further away from God, well, God hasn't moved. He hasn't gone anywhere. It's usually us moving away, and sometimes sin does that. So I want to use that psalm to talk about prayer, but I want to do it as well as we talk about communion and the fact that in communion we are fellowshipping with God, but also we're all eating the same thing together as one church. It kind of binds us together as the body of Christ as well. And so that's why we do communion together as the body, to remind us of how it is we've got adopted into God's family. Wasn't who we were born to. Like Moses, can you trace your lineage back to Abraham, Moses, and all them? Well, it's not about that. It's not because we've earned something. If I just do enough good, if I just do all the right things, then I'll get that place in glory. Communion is a reminder that God brought us into his fellowship, into his presence, into his family, through something he's done for us through Jesus. And so we want to talk about that. I just want to lead in to communion with that and just briefly use Psalm 51 to do that. Communion, the dictionary, Oxford Dictionary, defines it this way. And so when we're thinking about prayer, we're having communion with God. We are exchanging our intimate thoughts and feelings with God. If you want to know what David's intimate thoughts and feelings were, just read the Psalms. And Psalm 51 is not unique in that way, but it does highlight this very thing, that David believed he was in such communion with God that he could share his intimate thoughts and feelings, and in that there is an exchange going on. It's not like we're praying out into the ether somewhere and nothing and no one hears anything. That's why it's always funny to me when I'm watching TV shows and they are talking about the universe. Like, the universe wanted you to get together. The universe wants to know X, Y, or Z. That the universe is an inanimate object. It's nothing. It doesn't have life. And the scriptures present something very different to us about the one who created the universe. That David actually believed God heard him and God would forgive him. And the 30-day prayer challenge is, if you're not great at prayer, it's kind of like practice. You don't get better at it by not doing it. You get better at it by doing it a lot. And really, prayer is like that. It's like that discipline. If you've ever played a sport or any kind of dance, anything. If you don't practice, you don't get better at it. And really, that's why we're focusing on prayer, because we got to practice it. We got to set time aside. We got to have a place to do it, that we're not distracted. So I took 2 weeks off and tried to not look at my phone, and got slapped by my wife if I tried to pick my phone up. And no, she didn't slap me. She's not abusive. Only when she needs to be. You got to go somewhere where you're not distracted, and you got to have a plan. What are you going to do? Like, how are you going to pray? Because sometimes it can be a pretty daunting thing. If you don't do it a lot, if you've never really done it in your life and you've just given your life to Christ, or if you're a brand new Christian, or just because it just seems like there's so much there. So that's what the 30-day prayer challenge was all about, just to give you something to focus on, some scripture. As I said, read more than just the one verse. And then Jack Hayford has a devotional. He actually, if you do the YouVersion app, he actually reads a prayer, says it audibly, and you can say it with him, listen to it. But we've given you something to try and get in the practice of doing it, because this is what's happening in prayer. We are having communion with our Creator. And so we're about to have communion as well. God's doing something, this mystic communion we've just sung about, this love that God seeks to show us, this grace that He seeks to show us, this forgiveness that He seeks to remind us of. There's something going on that's very intimate, that's very deep, that's very mysterious, and it's hard to explain, and yet God extends, reminds, and shows us His grace again through communion, because God desires relationship with us. So I'm going to read Psalm 51 as an example. This is a prayer of David. There's a specific reason behind this prayer. It tells us in most Bibles, it'll have the little heading, the title of what. Not every psalm has this, but what precipitated David to write what he wrote, which is a prayer. And I think it's a prayer that not only applies to David, it applied to me. Now, I didn't, if you don't know the story of David, it says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, that they turned this prayer into music. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So that whole story is back in the Old Testament in Samuel, in 1 Samuel. And it's about David, who had created this plot to kill Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. So he got killed on the front line, and then David had an affair with her and committed adultery. And so obviously David was broken up about this because he had sinned. But we have his words of what he said to God. Now, I didn't come up with a plot to kill somebody to steal their wife or something, but I was broken over my sin as well, and what David felt really captured what I felt. And I simply prayed that back to God. And it's something that we all need to do, in the sense that we all need to come before God and confess our sins to Him. Because if you did day 8, if you didn't, or if you don't remember, go back and look at it again. Day 8 was really about that. Sometimes, and maybe our struggle with prayer is sin-related. There's something between us and God, and maybe there's some sin that I need to confess. We had Frank and Fran and Ted stand up here, and they said they've done that. They've confessed their sin and given their lives, repented and given their lives to Christ. That's awesome. I've done that. Many of you have done that. But I'll be honest with you, I didn't stop sinning that day. I still need to come before God and confess that sin to Him. I still need to recognize my need for that Savior. And what better day to do that than the day we have communion together, where we are reminded that my sin and your sin came at a great cost to God. Not because He had to do it, but because of His unfailing love, because of His richness in mercy, abounding in grace, He sent His Son to become sin for me. And so that's something we do every time we take communion. I'm going to just kind of give you this scripture and just kind of lead us into communion, and then we're going to sing a song to prepare us for that. And then I'll have a prayer of confession. That's what we call it before we receive communion. Because we got to get right before God. And Paul even says in his letter to Corinth, to the Christians there, if you're not right with somebody in your church family, in your church body, you need to get right with them before you receive communion. So this whole idea of communion, and I'm going to bring in another term in a little bit, is about relationship with other people, with God and with other people. But it all starts with recognizing our need. And so David does that for himself, but I think he gives us something that we can use as well. So As I said, I've used this as a prayer. I've used it many times as a prayer, where I've said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. I think that doesn't just apply to David, that can apply to all of us. And when I pray back the scriptures to God, all I say is, God, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. I'm just repeating that, and I'm praying it back to God. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now that's an important, I think, prayer, and a great way to begin prayer when we're coming before God, because sin has a way of getting in the way of our communication with God. If you've had a fight with your spouse, if you've had conflict with your friend, it's really hard to have a good relationship if that's still there. There's still something between the two of you. And until that conflict is removed, until that disagreement, argument, fight, or whatever is reconciled, it's really difficult to have a good relationship. Well, that's what sin is between us and God. It's important that we are asking God to remove it from us, to wash us and cleanse us. Anybody can pray this. It's not just for David. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Now, David listed it out for us in that title. We know why he's praying this one, but I've actually listed some out. God, I know I really messed up, and my transgression, which is another way of saying sin, is before you. You know what it is. Here it is, God. Because even if I think I've done it in secret, even if I think you don't see it, Lord, you do. You know about it. God knew what David did, and yet David is still giving voice to the actual sin that he committed. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Ultimately, David's moral wrong, yes, it was against Uriah. Yes, it was against Bathsheba. Yes, it was against, actually, he was the king at this point. But he knows that moral wrong actually offended the moral lawgiver. That's God. And he knows that he has to get right with God. And we are just simply agreeing, your verdict about me, Lord, is justified. And you would be right, God, in judging me. And that's simply what I did. That's what I said. God, all of it is true. All of it's right. You would be justified in that verdict and that judgment. He says in verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. David's simply giving voice to something that we all deal with and that we continue to deal with. And that's our sin nature. This battle that takes place within us, Paul gives voice to that in the book of Romans. This battle with this sin nature that we have, that we want to do what's right, but we know that we can't overcome that without Jesus. If you've tried that, you know how you've failed miserably without the Holy Spirit. And that battle is something that happens every day. Yet, in verse 6, it says, yet you desired faithfulness in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. That's verse 9. David, I think, here is just giving some voice to his brokenness, the shame that he feels, the guilt that he feels, the condemnation that he feels. And he knows that God is the only one that can wash him, cleanse him, that can remove it. And God is the only one. When you are in that place, David says his bones feel like they were crushed. And I remember when I was in that place, that's what it felt like. It was like this burden that was just crushing me. And I can remember my dad's statement to me after I prayed this. It was by myself. I was still living at home in a room at night by myself. And the next day, my dad said to me, there's something different about you. You just look like the weight of the world is now off your shoulders. It was like visible for him because I could physically feel that. That's what I think David is doing here. And he knows the only way he can be restored to that joy, that gladness, that happiness that we're searching for, that we need, is by taking it to God. He says in verse 10, he wants something different in replace of that sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I've prayed that. I've sought to memorize this passage from Psalm 51. And I've prayed that. I've ended my prayers in this way before, just asking God to create a pure heart within me and renew this steadfast spirit because sin has a way of making you feel like you're not worth anything. Like you're not worthy of God. You're not worthy of this forgiveness. And we need God to renew that. That's what the 28th is all about. There's this sense that, God, I just want to give it all back to you. I know I've not been living the way that I should have. You're doing something in my life, and I just want to give it back to you. That's what I think David's saying. One of those guys, Paul, Peter, David, one of them said it at some point in the Bible, so whichever one. This one happens to be David. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. There's joy in what God has done for us. I hope that after we receive communion today, if you've not experienced that, if it's been a while since you've had that joy, that taking communion, being reminded of Jesus' sacrifice does that very thing, restores in you the joy of your salvation, and grant in me a willing spirit to sustain me. Because guess what? When you walk out of here, the battle's going to be raging all around you. We need that spirit to sustain us. Again, this isn't just a prayer for in David's day in Psalm 51. This is something we could use all the time because we need God to continue to do that to sustain us. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Don't keep this message to yourself. There's a lot of people walking around with the weight of the world on their shoulders because of sin. You need to teach them his ways so that they too might experience freedom from sin. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. He has done that with the shedding of his son's blood. He has delivered us from our guilt, and now we sing about that all the time. He says, open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. That's what we've been doing this morning. We're here because of what we believe God has done for us in Christ. But we're going to be reminded of that in just a minute or two here with communion. And so we open our mouths, our lips, to sing praises to God. It's not hard. I think it's not hard to sing praises to God when you recognize how good he is for the forgiveness of your sin and my sin. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. David knew, David was king. He could have taken bulls, sheep, rams, the best that he had, slaughtered them all on the altar and saying, here, God, here's my sacrifice for my sin. But David knew that's not what God wanted. David knew he had to get down on his knees. I don't know if he did that, but that's what they did then, to show contrition, like, I really messed up. You don't need all the things I could offer you, God. You're just looking for my broken heart, my willingness to agree with your verdict. God, you will not despise me. God will not despise David for that sin. We read later that David was a man after God's own heart. David experienced that forgiveness. God will not reject you when you come to him in repentance and faith. And you know what he does? He does not only not reject you, but he opens up his table to you in fellowship with him. That's what communion is doing. Not only do I not reject you, but come have a seat with me. Sit down right next to me and be in relationship with me. That's what David is giving voice to in his way in the Old Testament of what he was doing because of his sin. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. David's sin didn't just affect David. He was the king of Israel. If the king of Israel is willing to go to this length and this great sin, what do you think that shows the rest of the nation? Sin has a way of permeating all of society. I don't have to convince you of that. We are watching it in real time. And so David prays, God, protect this city. Don't judge them over my sin. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous. It's not about what you're bringing. It's about the heart with which you're bringing it. And that burnt offering that is offered that is pleasing to God is pleasing to God because of the heart that brought it. And that's really what communion is. This isn't like some ritual that now you do because you're supposed to. That somehow this act of communion endears you to God. Communion is about where your heart's at with the Lord. And that's why we do our prayer of confession. Because one of the biblical words that's used, this is a Greek word, connected to communion, is fellowship. Somehow, through communion, we have fellowship with our Creator, with God. We have fellowship just like Jesus was with the disciples at the table. That's the kind of relationship he's inviting us into. And as I said, it's not just us and God kind of thing. The word's actually talking about us as the body of Christ, the church family. If you look in the book of Acts in chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the disciples' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and to making sure that the body had what they needed, giving to each other. They did this act of what we call communion to remind themselves that they are sharing in this sacrifice. Because let's face it, when you're following Jesus and his ways, you've got to make some sacrifices. We've used that scripture plenty of times. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. There are sacrifices that need to be made. We are sharing in that, but we're also sharing in the benefits of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. And we don't do that as Lone Ranger Christians. That's why we do church membership. We do that in common life together. So we're going to take communion together. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He continues in verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. There's the sacrifice piece. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, and the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That is how we are approaching God through this service of communion. He has done it for us, and we approach it through faith, believing that Christ's perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection is enough to forgive my sin and give me new life with him and hope for eternal life forever. I want to know Christ. This isn't knowing about him. We talked about that. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. I want to know Christ in relationship, that communion word. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and to somehow, in some way, through his finished work and my attempts at living a life for Christ, one day attaining the promise that exists, that this life is not the end, but one day we will rise again and live eternally with him. That's what the service of communion is all about. That's what you're about to participate in. You understand that there are sacrifices to be made in following Jesus. And we also understand there are benefits to the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. And we understand that as we live life together in communion with one another. That means in relationship together as the church. And so we are going to receive communion. And as I said, we're going to sing to kind of get us ready for that, to prepare our hearts for that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and we're going to sing a song. We sing this song pretty frequently before communion, called At the Cross. And I want to connect that singing with what we talked about to begin, which is, if there's something in between you and God, if you felt like God's here and you're all the way here, if you can remember what that relationship was like with your spouse or your friend when you had that conflict, that argument, and how it wasn't good, it wasn't real, like there was just something missing, if you felt that way with God, now's the time to get right with him. And what better way to do that than before we receive communion? And I don't know that there is, but I want to also remind us that this has implications in our church family. We've just brought in some new members. We did that in June. We did it now. We're going to do it again. If you were a part of Grace Church last year, you became a new member and whatever. And we've made promises to each other about how we're going to be as brothers and sisters in Christ. If God brings somebody to your mind and you need to get right with them, I encourage you to do it before we receive communion. And then as we receive that communion, may God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, remind us of the joy of our salvation. That yes, we can all identify with David in Psalm 51, but that little phrase of, God, you will not despise me. You'll forgive me. And not only that, but you'll invite me to your table so that we can be in relationship. That is what God is offering to you. But first, we got to get right with him. And so I want to ask you, as we sing this song together, to just start doing that. And then you're going to sit down, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to call the ushers up, and we're going to have communion together to end our service. And then we'll sing one more song to just remind us of how good God really is to us. So let's stand together and sing this song. It's called At the Cross.